This matters because our hope that we have today, the hope that the resurrection gives us, is not just about going to heaven someday. I mean, that's the cream on the top. That's the icing on the cake. It's the fact that God makes all things new, including us. And it begins, He begins to make us new when we accept Christ, when we believe in Him and we surrender to Him. Guess what we're going to talk about today? The resurrection. It's been a common topic the last 3 weeks. And we kind of wonder, why is Paul talking about this so much? You know, and we got to remember, like I said last week, that we got to remember this was a letter that was written to the churches, to the church in Corinth. It was written to the church in Corinth. And so Paul is just continuing his thoughts. So while we look at it as chapters, about, well, this chapter has it, and this chapter has it, and it was really just one big letter. And resurrection is very important, and we'll see, as we look at this, we'll see that some of the reasons why, and in fact, that's where I want to begin, is why is it so important to us? Why was it so important to the church then? And the same reasons play into us today. Well, first of all, we got to understand that there was much confusion in the church at Corinth. We know, we've talked about it, if you listen to any of my sermons, and if you haven't, I'm getting them caught up. I'm 3 weeks behind on getting my sermons online, but I'll get there. But, you know, the church was confused about who they follow and what they should do. And so there's a lot of unknown things going on in the church. There was discussion about, well, is the resurrection only spiritual? Or is it physical? Or is there no resurrection at all? If the resurrection is impossible physically, then Christ himself wasn't raised from the dead, invalidating the gospel. That was Paul's argument last week that we talked about. If there was no resurrection for us, then Christ wasn't raised, which also means that Lazarus wasn't raised and will be raised again when the day comes. Then Jesus' resurrection, there was no resurrection, and he died in the grave. Or, as the movie's going to show next month, that some people believe his body was stolen. And also, without the resurrection, the suffering Christ dying on the cross was futile. It meant nothing. It was just a rebel of the Roman Empire being crucified amongst thousands and thousands of others who had been crucified on a cross. That was the common way that they vetted out justice to those, usually, especially the political prisoners. Just as an interesting note, we always talk about the two thieves on the cross. Normally, thieves weren't crucified. Unless, of course, maybe they stole something from a Roman, but chances are they were political prisoners. They had been in a rebellion. We know, in fact, we know that who Jesus was traded for, Barabbas, was a rebellious man. And they traded his freedom for Jesus' freedom, for Jesus to be crucified. We also know that the resurrection is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope. We see that there's a union that we have with Christ. We have Adam's sin that brought us death, and we have Christ's resurrection that inaugurates with us new life. We saw that in verses 21 and 22. We also know that the resurrection validated the victory that Christ had over death. Resurrection demonstrates that God triumphed over humanity's greatest enemies. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over Satan. Now understand, Satan was there at the cross. There's no doubt in my mind. He thought he was winning. Because remember, Paul says that if they had known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. The evil forces in the heavenly realms would not have wanted him crucified, because that would mean that he was going to redeem the world. Satan thought he was winning, and he lost on that day. Prophecy was fulfilled, going all the way back to Genesis. But God said, he will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. We have victory. We saw that in verses 54 through 57 last week. We also know that it's going to be a bodily transformation. Our bodies are perishable. They decay. I'm dealing with my leg still. I got a pulled muscle in my leg, and it's still bothering me. And I'm like, why? Why am I hurting? Well, I'm hurting because, number one, I live on a fallen world. I always tell people this world is trying to kill us between the diseases, the natural disasters, you know, and our own bodies falling apart as we get older, many times because we didn't take care of it as we were younger. And we always get to that point in our life and we say, boy, I wish I would have taken care of my body better. But we're going to decay. We're all going to die. So it's going to be a physical transformation. That was in verses 42 through 44. And also the resurrection was meant to comfort us in our grief. When somebody who we love, who's close to us, dies, that's not the end. We don't grieve like those who have no hope, because we have hope that we will see them again in the resurrection. All those that have perished will rise again. You know, the resurrection is very counter-cultural. Well, first of all, what it does, one of the things it does, it affirms that the creation is good. When God created everything, at the end of every day, what does he say? It is good. It is good. When on the sixth day, when he created man and was finishing up, what did he say? It is very good. But what happens? Sin comes in. And now what was good is tainted. Well, that's why people go around and say, well, we're good people. No, you're not. Jesus says there's nobody who's good. Why do you call me good teacher? There's no one is good. Nobody is good except for God. We're not. You look at our world today, you see some of the evil things that are going on, the amount of human trafficking that has happened. You know, there were more slaves today than there were back before the Civil War, and even further back. There are more slaves in this world today than then. Sex slaves, and it's sad. And unfortunately, it's many people in the upper echelon of our government, in the halls of our leaders, that are in the midst of it. I've been reading some books that spell a lot of this out. It's really disheartening. This world is fallen. We cannot make it better. It's doomed for destruction because there's a new world coming. So it's countercultural. Resurrection is very countercultural. It anticipates the renewal of all things, not an escape from the material world. I'm going to go back. I wasn't planning on doing this, but since I can, let's go back to the book of Revelation. This is what John wrote in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We're going back to Eden. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is going to renew everything. It's going to be like Eden, what was meant to be. But because of what Satan and Eve and Adam did, it is what we have today. And believe me, there's some great things in this world today. I love some of the things that we can do, but it's going to pale in comparison to the new heaven and the new earth that we will be experiencing. So let's jump into this final section of this part of Paul's letter on the hope of the resurrection. So we go to 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 50. This is what verse 50 says. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our current human bodies, okay, the ones we live in right now, aren't built to last forever. We build a house, right? You build a brand new house. It looks perfect, and you think it would last a long time. There are some homes in this country that are hundreds of years old, but they've had to renovate them many, many times to keep them up because they deteriorate. Well, the ones we live in right now, our house here, our bodies won't last forever. We age, we get sick, we eventually die because of this impact of sin on our world. But there's a reason for that, because our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of like this. So how do we go into the oceans? Can we as humans dive into the oceans without some kind of apparatus on us? You can a little bit, but can we go deep? Can we go really deep in the ocean? Can we stay underwater for an hour or half an hour without something around us to help us? And there are places where we can't even dive deep without being in a submersible that has so much steel and metal and pressure on it that it won't collapse. You go even further, there are places that we don't even have submersibles that they can go. Our body is not meant to be in that water. Our body is meant to be on earth. Our bodies are not meant to be in heaven. Our bodies are not conducive to being in heaven. But flesh and blood cannot inherit it, because heaven is a perfect place. It's an eternal place. It's the place where God is. Our bodies can't be there. We cannot be in the presence of God unless He allows it. We know there are times in Scripture where people were in the presence of God. We know Moses was in front of the burning bush. We know Jacob wrestled with Him. I've been thinking about Jacob this week. I can't imagine, because God touched his hip and he had a limp for the rest of his life. I can't imagine having that. But normally we cannot stand in His presence in these perishable bodies, these unholy bodies. And you think, well, I don't sin anymore. We all sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have thoughts we shouldn't have. None of us are perfect. That's why we need to have grace and love each other even through those things. But understand, we will not be able to inherit it with our human bodies. I said this last week. That's why I think in Revelation there are two witnesses that come back. I think that will be Elijah and Enoch, because they're the only two people in the Old Testament that we know of that were taken up to heaven as human beings in physical bodies. They need to die and be resurrected in order to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And that happens in Revelation. They're killed by the Antichrist. And their bodies stay there for 3 days and they're raised up into heaven. Think about this. You have a paper cup, not a Dixie cup that has wax all over it, but just a cup you made out of paper. And you pour water into it and it stays. You drink it. And you keep pouring water into it. What happens after a while? Is that paper cup going to last very long without a wax coating around it? No. Our bodies are not going to last forever. They're not designed to handle the glory of God's eternal kingdom. But the good news is, God doesn't want us to abandon our bodies. I mean, He created us. He created us to look this way, which I sometimes wonder, God, you're kind of funny. When we look at the human body, it's kind of a strange thing, you know. Why five fingers? Why not six? You know, why not four? I mean, four would be a little more difficult. How about three and the thumb? You got to have the thumb. Why? Why that? Why? Why does he make us get wrinkles? Why do these things happen? Well, obviously, when we were created, we weren't meant to age. That's one of the reasons why that Adam and Eve can no longer eat from the tree of life. It would have kept them young. God doesn't abandon what he created. He promises to transform our bodies. When Jesus returns, believers are going to receive a new resurrected body, like the one Jesus had. Perfect. He could eat, talk. The disciples recognize him. In fact, I love the story of the disciples are out in the middle of the lake, and somebody calls to them from shore, "Brothers, have you caught anything?" And Peter looks, and he realizes who it is. So he strips down to his skivvies, and he jumps in the water, and he swims to the shore. And when he gets to the shore, Jesus is already there making fish, cooking fish. How did he get that fish? He's God. But the fact that Peter was so excited that that was Jesus, he jumped into the water and swam to get to him. Disciples were able to touch him. Able to eat with him. Yet, we are free from pain, free from decay, free from death. Our new bodies will be like his, strong, immortal, unshakable, holy. This isn't just a spiritual idea. You know, we think about that. We think about there's this constant struggle in our minds between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's in the flesh that we sin. It's in the flesh that we have the thoughts we shouldn't have. It's in the flesh that we get angry and we lash out. It's in the flesh that we say things we shouldn't say. The spirit's telling us, no, don't. Hold your tongue. Speak only things of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, justice, and self-control. Speak things that lift people up. Don't speak things that tear them down. But our bodies say, no, I want what's best for me. But that's all going to change. It's going to change with the resurrected body. Just as the seed must die in the ground to become a plant, like we talked about last week, our earthly bodies will have to be transformed into something that's far greater than what it was before. This matters because our hope that we have today, the hope that the resurrection gives us, is not just about going to heaven someday. I mean, that's the cream on the top. That's the icing on the cake. It's the fact that God makes all things new, including us. And it begins, he begins to make us new when we accept Christ, when we believe in him and we surrender to him. I had a conversation last week with somebody, and I might have told you this, where I told them the problem to today's world, the problem in today's church, is that most people have not totally surrendered to Christ. What does that look like? It's hard to tell because most people haven't surrendered completely everything to Christ. We always hold on to that little bit. Nope, I'll do all this for you, Lord, but I'm going to hang on to this part. Our bodies are broken. Our bodies broken by the sin and the death. But one day, they are going to be restored into perfection. You know, I struggle to lose weight. You know, I got to get back on a keto diet. I got to lose some. I know the first thing the doctor's going to tell me this week. You need to lose some weight. It's hard on your joints. So I've got to start that. The beauty of it is there's going to come a day when I won't have to worry about that anymore. I can eat whatever God lays before me, it won't give me heartburn. it won't make me sick. It'll be a joy. It'll be a joy all the way. Our joy and our hope is not just about going to heaven. It's about God making all things new, restoring our life forever in his presence. That's why Paul ends this passage urging us to stand firm, which we'll talk about, how to stand firm in the faith, and to give our lives to the work of Christ. Because what we do here matters. There is nothing that happens in your life that God does not see. God knows your thoughts. Satan does not. He cannot read our minds. You say, well, then how does he know? He's been around a long time. Humans haven't changed a whole lot. All we do is we have more creative ways to sin, to be honest with you. But he can't hear our thoughts. But when we speak, he hears us. But God knows our thoughts. God knows everything. So what we do every day matters. Because one day, every tear, every struggle, and even death itself will be gone forever. All swallowed by the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Understand, the best is yet to come. There are some amazing things in this world. There's things I really enjoy. I love riding roller coasters. I don't think I can anymore because of my back. Because again, my body's decaying. But I love the speed, the exhilaration. That's going to pale in comparison to what God's going to do for us. So Paul's going to continue. He's going to give them a promise here in verse 51. He says, behold, which is, hey, listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Paul is sharing with them what might be called a jaw-dropping secret. It's a mystery. How is this going to work? How does God do it? We don't know. He can. Remember, there's nothing that God can't do. But we know that some believers will still be alive when he comes back. And in that split second, in the blink of an eye, everyone who follows Jesus, who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning that you've surrendered to him. Not just that, it's not all about believing in your head. It's about believing in your heart and doing. Everyone who follows Jesus, whether you've passed away or you're still living, you're going to get a brand new body. Right now, our bodies are kind of like old, worn-out clothes. You know, I've got those favorite clothes that I love to wear, even though it's got a hole in the sleeve or a hole here or a stain here. I got a couple shirts I love to wear. I love how they look. I love how they feel. I have a stain on them. I'm like, oh, well, it's a stain. You know, no big deal. I'm not going to throw it away. And I won't wear it to a wedding or a funeral, or if I wear something like a sweater over it, I could do that. But it's all worn-out clothes. That's what our bodies are. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to turn our rags, in a split second, he's going to turn our rags into, best way I can think of, a superhero suit. No, we're not going to be wearing spandex. We're not going to have capes. I don't know, we might. That'd be kind of cool, but we're not going to have capes. But it's going to be indestructible, glorious, totally unstoppable. We won't get tired. Whew, I'm looking forward to that day where I can walk up the stairs and not get tired. Now, we must look at some of these things here. We got to look at that last trumpet. That last trumpet gets interpreted in many ways. Some people believe it's the last trumpet of the seven trumpets in Revelation. That's not necessarily true. There's nothing in here that says that. We know that there will be a trumpet that'll be blown. Trumpet will blow, we'll hear it, the whole world will hear it. And at that point in time, that's when Christ comes, he's seen in the clouds, and we'll meet him in the air. It isn't just a musical instrument, it's a symbol of God's final victory call. We have to remember that, you know, nowadays we have, when the military goes out, what do we have? We have radios. We have satellite communication. So the general back at the base can guide his men, because there's at least one person there who has a radio, and they radio in, okay, I need you to move to sector 43 or whatever they need to go to. We have enemies out here. Or they'll call back, hey, we're getting fired upon. We need some artillery at this position. But back in the time of Paul, in the time of the Old Testament, how did they communicate? How did the military communicate? They communicated by blowing a horn. I didn't bring it today. I should have brought it. I don't know if I could still blow it. I have a shofar, a Jewish horn that would be blown. I always tell the kids, I'm going to start blowing that when I need you to come home when they're in the neighborhood. Or when we go camping. I've taken it camping before and blown it when the kids need to come back to the campsite. But that's how they would communicate. And certain blows would mean certain things. Certain tones or certain number of tones would mean certain things. So we know that the last trumpet, when that last trumpet blows, it is the end. It's God's symbol of final victory call. It's the end of death and the start of eternal life. I mean, and we're not, you know, I can work on computers. I don't love it, but I can do it. And I used to upgrade computers all the time. Instead of buying a new one, I would just pull parts out and put new parts in. That's not what this is going to be. It's going to be completely brand new. It's like getting, you know, I've had my laptop, this one I've had now, I've had for 2 years. It's getting to the point I'm going to buy a new laptop. They just don't last very long. Their lifespan is not very long. In fact, I think laptops are maybe 2.5 years. Lifespan is the max, they usually say, mostly because they make it so that it doesn't last longer than that. Computers, desktop computers, maybe 3 years or four. We've got a computer now that we've had for 10 years. It still works, but there's some things that aren't going to work on it anymore. It's not going to be just that. It's going to be a completely new body. Think about a caterpillar. Caterpillar looks like a worm, crawls, makes itself a cocoon, comes out, and all of a sudden it's got wings. Butterfly flies away. That's what it's going to be like for us. These bodies. We're not going to get in a cocoon. I hope not. But in an instant, we're going to be changed. Even people who've been dead for centuries will rise with new bodies. And those of us who are alive will be changed in a flash. Why? Because our current bodies are not meant for heaven. They're temporary. But God's kingdom is forever. This promise gives us hope. You know, because of the hope that we have in the resurrection, the grief of losing somebody is going to end. You know, when we grieve, why do we grieve for those who died? We grieve because we miss them, that they're not in our lives. And that's one of the problems I have with social media. We did not go out on social media and cancel my dad's account, his Facebook account. So guess what pops up in my feed every once in a while? My dad's face. But I don't grieve over that. I miss him, no doubt. And when we look at old pictures, we look at old pictures of Nancy, look at old pictures of my grandparents, look at pictures of West Virginia where we used to go, and my heart longs for that time again, for those experiences. But I'm not grieving, like I'm never going to see those people again. I'm grieving because they're not with me. Every prayer, every act of love, everything we do matters. This should be a wake-up call for us. Our bodies, this world, is not going to last forever. And what we do today is basically a deposit for the future. And you're like, well, you know, does it really matter if I send someone a card? Yeah, it matters. Does it matter if I encourage somebody? Yes, it matters. Does it matter if I show love towards somebody? Yes, it matters. Does it matter if I say something nasty to somebody? Oh, yes, it matters. Does it matter if I have a bad attitude? Same answer. Yes, it matters. This isn't a fairy tale. Because we are guaranteed, because of Jesus' own resurrection, because he rose, One day we will too. And the countdown has already started. Here's what Paul says in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, that means when we are, these bodies are gone and we put on a new body, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses here, it's all about celebrating the ultimate victory that Jesus wins over death. Paul shouts, death, where is your power? Grave, where is your victory? There's no victory in the grave. Death has no power over us anymore. Paul's like he's taunting a bully. Sin is a bully. Death is a bully. And what he quotes is actually from Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14. Saying that God's plan to do what he's going to do to death and to sin was planned a long time ago. It's not anything new. God didn't just one day walk in and say, hey, Jesus, I think I want you to go down there today. No, this had been planned from the start. So here's the breakdown. Death's sting is sin. The sting of death. Death, the reason why we have death is because of sin. When you get bitten by a bug or by a bee and it swells, that tells you something bit you. Okay? I've had plenty of bee stings in my life. As a kid, I used to run around barefoot all the time. And we'd have clover all over the yard. So guess what I get stepped on all the time? A bee. Don't see very many bees nowadays, but you still see some. I've had a tick on my body. I saw a bump, felt it. Nope. Yep. That bump was a result of that bite of that tick. Sin is the sting. Sin's power comes from the law. It doesn't mean, when he says that, it doesn't mean that before the Ten Commandments, anything the people did was okay. No, because God has written on us what is right and what is wrong. But when the Israelites wanted a law that they could see, God wrote it down. Did God still, were the people before the Ten Commandments held to that standard? Yes. Yes. But even though the Israelites had those Ten Commandments, did that make them any more righteous? No. It's a sin because they knew. They knew that it was wrong. The law was written long before Moses brought them down from Zion. The law was written back at the beginning. But Jesus takes the sting for us. He took the sting for us. His resurrection ripped the fangs off of death. Death has no more victory over us. And he turned this terrifying end. Many people today who die apart from Christ are terrified of what's going to happen after they die. Why? Because they don't know Christ. They don't know the joy of the resurrection. They don't understand. The choices they're making today are leading them down a path that's going to lead them to a very dark place, a place completely separated from God. But Jesus took that sting. Because of this, Paul erupts in gratitude. Thank God, he gives us victory through Jesus. The song we sang, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me through to victory beneath the cleansing flood. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. He gives it to us freely. And this changes everything for Christians. Death is not the end. We have no reason to fear death. It's a doorway that we walk through to a life of forever with God. And the reality is, the truth is, that promise is not just for the future. It should reshape how we live today. If death can't scare us, we are free to live boldly, love recklessly, and work tirelessly for God's kingdom. Because death, which is the worst thing that could happen to any of us, doesn't scare us anymore. And we also know that nothing that we do is in vain. So in a nutshell, Jesus turned death into a defeated joke. Our job? We need to live like we believe in the resurrection. So Paul is going to tell them what we need to do. And this is kind of like a pep talk from Paul. After he explains the resurrection to him, he says this. Therefore is always this conjunction. Therefore, because of all these things I've said before, therefore, this is what you need to do. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what is this? Let's break this down. What is this? What does it mean to be steadfast, to be immovable? He's not talking about physical balance. He's not saying that you just need to plant yourself and stay there. He says, don't lose your faith when it gets hard. And it's going to get hard. Imagine a tree in a storm. A few years ago when we had the storms come through here. And so many trees weren't just, you know, broken off like 20 feet up or 10 feet up. So many of the trees were ripped up from their roots. Because their roots weren't very deep. Paul's saying, dig your roots deep in the gospel. Dig your roots deep in God. So when that storm comes, you can weather it. It's kind of like the song, you know, about having an anchor. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I mean, it's all about what are we anchored to? So in your life, what are you anchoring yourself to? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your spouse? All those things seem solid, but they're not. They're temporary. You need to anchor yourself in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to have our anchor in. Our roots are also in trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose, we know that death is not the end. And that one day we will rise. So we can face trials, we can face doubts, we can face hurt, we can face criticism, we can face pain and sorrow without grumbling or crumbling. I think the first one's sometimes harder than the second. I've walked around this last week and a half saying, asking God, why? Why is it that I can't lay down? I can't. If I lay down, I have constant pain. Why? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? I kind of feel like Job, but not nearly as bad as Job. Why? And he doesn't answer me. So what do? I have to go deeper into Scripture. What I do now is I actually listen to Scripture as I go to sleep. So if I wake up and it's like 11 hours long, this recording is. So if I wake up in the middle of the night, guess what I'm hearing? The first thing I hear in my head, God's Word. I have to dig deeper. I have to sink that anchor even deeper into Christ, even further into Christ than I would if everything is fine and dandy in my life. I have to go deeper. That's what it means to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the works of the Lord. The Lord's work isn't preaching. What I do here on Sunday is not the Lord's work. I can be. It's part of it, I think, but it's not. And I don't think that what Paul wanted, what he's talking about bounding to the work of the Lord. It's not going on missionary trips. It's anything done to honor God and to love others. So when I call somebody and say, hey, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? I had a friend call me this week, a pastor who's struggling. And I'm like, dude, I'm going to pray for you right now. That is the work of the Lord. That is what we need to be doing. Praying for your friend, helping your neighbor, teaching Sunday school class, or even doing a job with integrity. There's a lot of people in this world who have no integrity in their job. When you do it, you're going to shine. I try to teach my kids this. Listen, when you're on the job, you do everything you tell them to, they tell you to do, and do it with pride and with smiling, without hesitation. Work as hard as you can for them. When they ask you to do one thing, you do two. Why? Because sooner or later, they're going to ask you, why do you do that? And you say, because I have a Savior who loves me and wants me to do well and to work hard. Gives you an opportunity. It's not about more money. It's about working hard and abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul is saying this because it seems to me that he's saying that every small act matters. And it does. Well, all I can do, Pastor, all I can do is sign a card. Then sign a card. Make a phone call. You may not be able to go and visit them, but you can make a phone call. All I can do is pray. That is major. I think part of the problem today in the church, the last thing we think about to do is pray. No, we need to pray. I try to pray with people over the phone if possible. I don't just say, hey, I'll be praying for you. No, I want to pray right then, and then I want to pray later. I put some note in my calendar, pray for so-and-so. You need to be consistently doing that. We also got to understand that this is teamwork. Each and every one of us has a role to play, big or small, helps us win the game. In football, who gets all the glory? The quarterback? The running back? The guys who catch the ball, the receivers, they get all the glory? What about that lineman the center, who pitches the ball back to the quarterback? What about the kicker? I always wanted to be the kicker because the kicker can't be tackled. They all have a part to play. It's important. We all have a part to play. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Ever feel like everything you do doesn't matter? Even the small things, it isn't going to make a difference. But Paul says, no good deed is forgotten. Even when you don't see the results, God uses your faithfulness in a way that we may not understand right now, but we will understand it later. We'll see the fruit of our labors later. A kind word to a co-worker might plant a seed that changes them. Abigail has a friend who, in one of the things we do, I won't say what it is, who Abigail had something on her. Actually, she had drawn on her. She wrote a Bible verse on her arm. It was like, what is that? Oh, that's a Bible verse. And she said, why did you do that? Abigail says, because I love Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Is what she asked her. No, I don't go for that thing. She's planted that seed. While Abigail may not be the one who waters it and sees it grow, but she's planted the seed. The resurrection guarantees that God's kingdom is going to last forever. So as we work for him, what we do matters. Because we're building the kingdom. We're not building it here on earth. We're building his future kingdom by helping each other through life, by sharing the gospel with those who don't know Christ. We are building the kingdom. So here's the breathtaking truth that we've walked through today. Death is dead. Sin is defeated. And because Jesus rose again, so will we. The gospel is not a story about a man who died and came back. This is the universe's greatest plot twist. Jesus didn't just crack open the grave for himself. He didn't just roll that stone away for himself. That stone being rolled away was for all of us. He shattered death for you and for me. When we feel the weight of our mortality, the aches, the griefs, the fear, the pains, Jesus says, "Don't worry, child, this isn't the end." When he returns, he's going to swap out our worn out, used up, sin-stained body for one that is flawless, eternal, unstoppable. No more cancer, no more funerals, no more goodbyes, just unbroken joy in his presence. But we always got to remember, the resurrection isn't just about the future hope. We can't constantly be living in the future. We also have to live in the present. It's a present reality. If you're in Christ, the victory is yours today. Death's sting is gone. Sin has no power over you unless you allow it to. We're teaching our kids about that every day. You're choosing to do something. Sin is a choice. Well, I just couldn't stop. Yes, you can. Because God gives you the ability through Jesus Christ to stop sinning. The problem is today, most of us don't want to do it. We don't want to make the effort. Because sin's power is broken. The grave can't hold us. That means every sacrifice you make for Jesus, every prayer you whispered in the dark, every little thing you've done in his name, none of it is wasted. You're just passing time. You're building the forever. For those who don't yet believe, this is a moment for them. Jesus offers a trade, your brokenness for his perfection. We're told to put on Christ. It's like putting on a new jacket. We need to trust him today. If we're tired, stand firm. Because your labor matters. The God who raised Jesus will also raise you. If you're grieving, hope is not lost. The loved ones who have died in Christ, you will see them again. What a glorious reunion that will be. I can't wait. I long for it. I live for it. But I don't just live in that moment. I also live in this. See, the gospel is not just good advice. It's not called good advice. It's called what? Good news. Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. We are dead in our transgressions. We are dead in our sins. Jesus came to make us alive. So we need to live like resurrection people. Unshakable, relentless, full of joy. Even when the world's falling around all around us, we should have joy for the last 4 years of our administration that we the government we had. We should have been joyful through all of it. Constantly praying for our leaders. We need to be unshakable. We need to live like resurrection people because death does not have the last word. Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the cross, the hope we have in the forgiveness of our sins, but even more so, we praise you for the empty grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that we can look forward to the time when the last trumpet will sound and we will rise to meet him in the air. And those that are dead before us will rise first, and then we will rise to meet him in the air. New bodies, incorruptible. But Lord, we can't just live for the future. We can't live for that moment. We have to live for today also. We have to live in this moment. And that brings us hope. Help us, Lord, every single day to do the work of the Lord. Praying, sharing, caring, loving, telling, encourage us, Father. every day to do your work. Death is gone, is done. It's just a temporary crossover. And the day will come when it'll be no more, when death, sin and death will be thrown into the lake of fire, never to return. We long for that, but we need to live today as if it was going to be today. Help us to do that, Father. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you as you go about your days. Be encouragers. And be encouraged by the hope we have in the resurrection. Amen.